to be saved tonight? How many of you are glad you know the Lord? Let's try that again. How many of you are glad you know the Lord? Good. I mean this. I'm grateful to be here preaching to you. I'm glad to be in the Lord's work, but I am most grateful that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Martin Lloyd-Jones told a group of preachers one day, he said, "You better find something to rejoice in besides your own sermons." I think that's pretty good advice, isn't it? And he said, because someday you may not be able to preach those sermons, but if you know the Lord, you can always rejoice that you belong to him. And I tell you, on a Monday, it's good to remember we belong to the Lord. How many of you had a long day today? Would you raise your left hand, please, your other left? Good. How many of you had a long week today? Would you raise your right hand, please? Somebody had that kind of day today. I want to commend this church family for being here on a Monday evening in such great numbers and having your family here, seeing all these children and people I know who've worked hard to come from work and school, and we appreciate the ladies working so hard to provide a nice meal for us. Many of you got in just in time for the service tonight, and I want to commend you for your faithfulness to meet with God's people and to get everything that God has for you. I want you to open the Word of God with me, if you will, please. You know where we're going, don't you? To the book of 3 John. And while you're finding your place in 3 John, may I ask how many of you have read 3 John, not in your lifetime, but since last evening? Would you raise your hand? You've read it. Good. Very good. And we camped yesterday in 2 John, and now we're going to pitch our tent in 3 John this evening, and if the Lord tarries, tomorrow evening. If the Lord doesn't tarry, we're going to have a better meeting in another location, but if the Lord lets us live to tomorrow night, we'll come back and finish our study, and I hope you'll be here for it. Now, these two little books of 2 and 3 John are fascinating to me because these are the two smallest books John ever wrote. It seems to me John had a lot to say when you look at the gospel according to John on one end and the revelation of Jesus Christ on the other end. He had a lot of understanding and a lot of Spirit-inspired words to pen. And yet sandwiched between those two, well, you find these two little books of 2 and 3 John that are, if I might say this, sadly, sadly neglected. And I don't know why that is, because they're so rich with truth, and I hope you'll fall in love with them. I really do. I had a Bible teacher that used to say his favorite book of the Bible was whichever one he was studying at the time. I like that. And I must tell you that as I've been studying 2 and 3 John this week, they've done my own soul good. And in fact, you may want to make a note of this somewhere, but 3 John, where we are beginning this evening, is actually the shortest book in the New Testament, if you were to take it by words. So you're not looking just at the number of verses, but look at the number of words that are penned in the book. This particular little book only has 294 words in it, and yet it is packed with eternal truth. And we're going to divide it in half. We're not really dividing it. We're just discovering the division that's already there, because 3 John falls in two parts. The first part is verse 1 down to verse number 8. That's where we'll be tonight. And the second part begins in verse 9 and goes to verse number 14. And interestingly enough, the book revolves around three great Bible characters. Now, I wonder if I said to you, "Stand and tell me what you know about the Apostle Paul." Somebody says, "Oh, we can tell you something." If I said, "Tell me something about John," or "Tell me something about James," "Tell me something about Jesus or David," you could tell me something. But if I said, "Tell me everything you know about Gaius," I'd like to know everything you know about Gaius. Or everything you know about Diotrephes, or what do you know of Demetrius? And yet, for some reason, the Holy Spirit of God wanted these men, not just something about them, but their names recorded in Holy Scripture. And I believe they're very, very instructive to us. We'll look at the first tonight. His name is Gaius. It's actually who the book is written to as a letter. John writes in 3 John verse 1, "The elder," that's John, "unto the well-beloved Gaius." By the way, you may want to mark this little word "beloved" is used of this man four times in this letter. That's significant. And you can mark them in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 11. He is beloved. He is well-beloved. We'll come back to that thought in a moment. "The well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." That's where we usually stop our prayers. Look at the end of it. "Even as thy soul prosper." We've come full circle, haven't we? In the Bible study hour yesterday morning, we began here. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Pause, lift your head and look at me just a minute. Anybody hearing anything that sounds vaguely familiar from where we studied yesterday? In fact, if you take 2 John, 3 John, and put them alongside one another, you see these common themes and the repetition of truth almost like two rails on the railroad track moving us in the same direction. 2 John being written to a woman, 3 John being written to a man, I think a great illustration here of the fact that God wants his women and God wants his men to both be people that walk in the truth. And then we read in verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I'd like you to take your pen tonight and mark a little expression. It's captured my attention. It's at the end of verse number 6. He says to Gaius, if you'll do all these things, notice these closing words of verse 6, thou shalt do well. I wonder, are you doing well? It's a common expression we like to use. It almost is flippant. Almost has come to mean very little to us. We see people on the street, how are you doing? And it's very common to hear people say, oh, doing well. How many of you have lived long enough to know that everybody that says they're doing well is not doing well? That in fact, oftentimes when people say they're doing well, we're only touching the surface. May I say to you, when John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about doing well, he's not dealing with the surface, he's going to the heart. He's not dealing with simply what men see. No, no, he's dealing with what God sees. You see, there's really three ways to look at your life. There's what you say about you. There's what others think about you. And then there's what God knows about you. The interesting thing is, when you get to the end of your life, it's really not going to matter what you said about you. It's really not going to matter either what everybody else thought about you. Let me tell you what is going to matter. It's going to matter what God knows about you. In fact, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be revealed to all of us whether we really did well or not. I'd like to think that at the end of my life, I could hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But watch this. You don't get the well done at the end if you're not doing well all the way through. That was several years ago. Taking a little jog in the state of Georgia, I was preaching, and I like to run outside when it's possible. It's not possible here this time of year, but I was jogging outside, and I went down through a little town, and there was an old Civil War cemetery there. It's fascinating. I took a little right turn and went into that cemetery. You run faster when you run through cemeteries. I learned that. And so I'm taking a little jog around the loop, and they had all of these Civil War monuments and all these amazing memorials. And I was fascinated by all the history of it. And as I came around the circle and I came back out towards the front gate, I saw the most beautiful memorial to my right-hand side. And I thought, it must be a general. It must be somebody really of note, somebody who really made an impact. So I stopped my run and I walked over and to look at the base of this memorial to see the inscription on it, the epitaph that was there. And I discovered that it was somebody very important. It was a mother. It was not the kind of general that had commanded an army. It was the kind of general that had commanded a family, and sometimes that's harder to do. And it had her name, it had her birth date, her death date, and the little dash between that represents a whole life. And then it had one of the most amazing epitaphs I have ever seen. In fact, it moved me so greatly, I called my wife, and I said to her, if God lets me live a long time, and let somebody put a grave marker somewhere. I hope Jesus comes before then, but if that happens, I'd love to think that I could live my life in such a way that they could put this on my grave marker. This is what it said. It was so simple and so profound. It simply read, she lived and died as a Christian. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered there's a whole lot of people that want to die as a Christian. They just don't want to live as a Christian. When they come to the end, they want to step out of this world into the next with a clear conscience before God and man. They want to meet God with nothing wrong and everything cared for. And yet, may I say to you, you don't get to end that way if you don't make the journey that way. I praise God for the grace of God that brings people to salvation near the end of their life. I'm grateful for mercy for all of us, for our failures, and we all have our regrets. But I want you to know that God's design and God's desire for every one of us is that we both live and die as a Christian. And I believe that's why Gaius is in the Bible. Lehman Strauss is a man I've enjoyed reading after through the years. He's a great Bible teacher with the Lord now. Lehman Strauss said of Gaius, and I thought it was the greatest description of this man I read of anybody that wrote about Gaius. He said that Gaius was the practicing Christian. I like that. You see, in our world today, we have far too many professing Christians who are not practicing Christians. May I ask you tonight, are you a professing Christian or are you a practicing Christian? It's not just about what we say. No, no. It's about what God says of us. And so as I've meditated on the life of Gaius this week, I've discovered several things that I think mark the life of people who do well. So here's what we're going to do tonight. Everybody get your pen handy. Get a pen, would you please? You've got to have something to write with and something to write on. If you don't have one, borrow one from a neighbor and steal something off somebody near you, because I want you to write them down. I really mean this. And I know how we husbands are. Everybody's nudging their wife saying, you take notes for both of us. No, 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 not tonight. No, because we're going to take a spiritual test. So you got to write the list down yourself tonight, and it's not something I came up with. It all comes straight from the Word of God, and we're just going to walk right through it. But when we're done, I'm going to ask you to judge yourself. I didn't come to judge you tonight. I don't even know you. God knows you, and you know you. And tonight, I'm going to ask you at the end of this meeting to judge yourself in each of these areas and ask yourself the question, is this true of me? I mean, we all say we want to do well. Wait a minute. If we want to do well, then are there some things that God says should mark our life if we're going to do well? Absolutely. Let's walk through them. Start right where God starts. Look at verse number 1. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I still am captured every time I read 2 and 3 John by this continual connection between truth and love. Love and truth. It's not one or the other. It's both. It is loving to speak the truth. And when you have God's truth and you love people, guess what you do? You tell them the truth. You don't tell them what they want to hear. You tell them what they need to hear. And this was such a man. John had it and Gaius had it. But notice the tender affection here. Do you see it? Do you see the connection between them? In fact, come down to the end of verse number 4. He says of Gaius, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think every parent in this room understands that verse. In fact, before I came to this meeting tonight, I was meditating on this, and I just stopped and prayed for my children. I prayed for Morgan. She's 21. She's talking to a boneheaded boy. Pray for us, would you please? No, she's talking to a good boy, young preacher. I prayed for Lauren. She's 18. I prayed for Grant. Talked to him right before I came into the building tonight. Just finished basketball practice, 15 years of age. I prayed for my children. You know what I prayed for them? I prayed that somehow they would walk in the truth, that they would live the Christian life, that they would be practicing Christians. Not that they would say, my daddy serves the Lord, but that they would serve the Lord with all of their heart. And every parent understands that. And yet, why would John say this of Gaius? Some people believe that John was the one who had led Gaius to Christ. That at the very least, he had helped to disciple him and teach him in such a way that he felt of him almost like a son in the faith, that John was like a spiritual father. And that's not what I'm preaching on right now, but let me just ask you a question. Did anybody become that spiritual parent in your life? Did somebody guide you? Did somebody help you grow in the faith? How many of you can think of somebody like that right now? Would you raise your hand? All right, let me ask you a question. Would anybody raise their hand and think of you? He goes, this is stirring to me. This is not just something we're supposed to receive. This is something we're supposed to relay. There's a relational connection here. And John says, you're one of my children. And then in the next verse, verse number 5, he talks about the brethren. Do you see all the family terms? Well, here's the first mark. Each mark is just a word, a simple word. And the first mark I want you to write down of a Christian that does well is simply the word family. I love it that God starts with family. Nothing like family. Family was God's idea. And you know what a church is? A church is a family. This is not an organization. This is not an institution. This is not a club. This is not a clique. This is not a civic organization. No, no. This is the greatest thing on earth. This is the family of God. I'm grateful for my dad and mom. I'm grateful for my sister. You know you're getting old when you're grateful for your siblings. You know what I mean? I'm grateful for my wife and my children. I'm grateful for my family, earthly family. But whether you have a wonderful family or not, if you're a Christian, friend, you're a part of the greatest family in the world. It is the family of God. And the most simple truth that first marks Gaius' life is that Gaius is in the family. Now, certainly that means he was born again, because that's the only way you get in the family. You must be born again. And I want to say to every person listening to me right now, you need to make your own calling and election sure. Settle in your own heart and mind that you belong to Jesus and he belongs to you. That there's no doubt about it. Look, that you know Christ lives in you now and you're going to live with him for all eternity. Settle it once and for all. I'm in the family of God. But then, once you're in the family, it's real simple. You ready? Live like it. Live like it. In other words, it's not just that he was in the family. There's a whole lot of people that come into the family of God, but they never live in fellowship with God's people. You see, when you get a father, you get a family. When you come to know God, you get connected to God's people. That's why you have words like children and brethren in this passage. I grew up in a pastor's home. Matter of fact, my dad has pastored the same church for the last 30 years. He started pastoring that church when I was just a teenager, and I may tell you more about it tomorrow evening. But I'll tell you, I thank God for my dad, and I thank God that he stayed faithful in that church all these years. And he's come through some storms and struggles and stresses and strains like every place does, but they've seen the good hand of God, and I praise the Lord for that. But I want you to know that through the years, growing up in a pastor's home, every now and then, you'd get somebody a little bent out of shape and decide that they were going to leave and they were going to go someplace else. Now, Pastor, that probably never happens in this church, probably never has happened, but it happened in the church that I grew up in. And sometimes on their way out the door, they would say something, you know, like, well, you know, we just weren't getting what we needed here and that kind of thing. And usually that's not the whole story. I learned that early on. I've been observing something through the years, and it is this. Do you know why people don't leave churches? The people that don't ever leave, the people that just stay, I mean the people that stick with it through thick and thin, the kind of people that a church moves forward on, not the peripheral people, no, the core people, the heart and soul of a church, the whole basis, the thing is built on. I'm going to tell you what marks those people. They do not look at the church like it is just a place. They look at the church as their family. Everybody look around just a minute. You can't look at me. Don't look at me. I want you to turn and look at the people sitting around you right now. Turn all the way around. See those people behind you and to the right and left and in front of you? Wave at somebody you haven't seen tonight. Nice to see him, isn't it? Good, good. See all those people? You know what you're looking at tonight? Somebody says, oh, yes, preacher. Well, those are fellow church members. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Somebody else says, those are friends. Well, I hope they are your friends. But let me tell you what you're really looking at tonight. You're looking at family members. You're looking at brothers and sisters in the same family of God. Why is that significant? Why does God use that kind of terminology in talking about the New Testament church? Watch this, please. Because you can get new friends, but families forever. And I think people would be less likely to leave local New Testament fellowships of believers if they started thinking of that fellowship of believers as a family. Excuse me, you don't trade your family in every other week when you get out of step with something or disgusted with something. You just work through it and you keep on going. You forgive. You get over things. You move forward. You know why? Because you're family. There's a big family reunion being planned at our father's house real soon. Hope you're planning to be there. And we're going to get along there. Isn't that going to be nice? We're all going to get along there. But I think God designed that we ought to get along here. What do you think? Somebody said most churches are more like goat pens than they are sheepfolds because everybody's always butting heads all the time. It ought not be that way, friend. No, no. There ought to be a sense of family. You want to do well? Stay connected to the family. I'm burdened for a family right now. Burdened for a family right now straying from the church. I'm brokenhearted for them. I'm praying for them through the day today. I'm thinking about their family. I'm thinking about their children. You know why? Because what they don't understand is that their family getting disconnected from the church family is going to mark their family for generations to come. I'm going to tell you why I'm standing here tonight. I'm standing here tonight because I had a dad and a mother that believed we were a part of something wonderful and bigger than ourselves. It's called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that's the kind of heritage, by God's grace, I want to pass on to my children. How about you? You want to do well? Number one, family. Number two, look at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Do you see the prosperity of the soul, the health of the soul, the inner man? Would you write down this word? Here's the second mark of Christians that do well, spirituality. I discovered something too. Personality and spirituality are two very different things. Sometimes we mistake spirituality for personality and vice versa. You see somebody and they're very outgoing and you say, well, that person, they're really spiritual people. No, they may just be outgoing. And then you see some people and they seem a little disconnected sometimes and you think, well, they're not really into this. And then after a while, you figure out they're actually the ones who are heart deep in it. You see, I'm looking at people tonight of all different personalities, but I want to ask you this. Are you a spiritual man? Are you a spiritual woman? See, whatever's in you eventually will work its way out. What was in Gaius came out in such a way it became obvious to everybody over time. And I say this to you, if we want to be people who do well, we need to give less attention to the outside and more attention to the inside. Because when our hearts are right with God, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Christian life is not lived on a platform. It's not lived in the four walls of a church building. It's lived in the privacy of your own home. It's lived in your own personal walk with Jesus Christ every day. And I ask again, are you a spiritual Christian? You can be saved and not be spiritual. You can be full of flesh instead of full of the Spirit. Oh, my own heart is convicted even as I stand before you. It's one thing to preach a sermon about being spiritual, and quite another thing to be a spiritual man. Dear Lord, help me to be a man like Gaius was. You know what's striking to me? We know of no sermons that Gaius ever preached. We know of no buildings he ever built, no books he ever wrote, and no huge thing he left behind. I'll tell you one thing he did. He walked with God. And the Holy Ghost said, John, write this down. His soul's prospering. You know what that is? That's the real riches. That's what money can't buy and death can't take away right there. That's the riches you meet on the other side. That's the real strength. In fact, some Bible commentators believe that Gaius may have been a man who was poor and not healthy. And thus the prayer. I'm praying for your health and for your wealth to be commensurate to your spiritual riches and your spiritual health. May I say to you tonight, wealth, physical wealth, is no evidence of spirituality. And that physical health does not mean that your soul is where it ought to be. Would you let the Lord work in you this week? Would you say, oh God, deal with the deep places of my life. Deal with the secret things that belong to God and make me the kind of person that it could be said of, his soul prospered. You want to do well? Number one, family. Number two, spirituality. Number three, look at verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in me. Let's just stop right there. Would you write down the word testimony? There's a divine order here, I believe. You come into the family of God, you become a spiritual person, and guess what? It starts showing up on you. It's like the measles. It breaks out on you every now and then. Testimony grows out of the truth that is in you. You don't start by trying to get a reputation. It doesn't begin there. No, no. You start by getting your heart right with God. And out of that, you won't have to tell anybody. No, they'll know. They took knowledge of the disciples. They had been with Jesus. When Moses had been on the mountain in the presence of a holy God, the glory and glow of heaven shone on his countenance. This is not something you can work up. It's something God sends down. You can't hype it, and if it comes, you can't hide it. Because when you live in the presence of God, everybody else is going to know that about you. And they said of Gaius, would you mark this? They testified of him. Usually when we talk about a testimony meeting, that means somebody in here stands up and says, I want to give a word of testimony for the Lord. That's all right. I like that. There's a time and place for that. I would say to you, the greatest testimony that you give is not the one you give in here. It's the one you give out there. But may I say, this is a reverse testimony meeting. This was not Gaius testifying of himself. Watch this. This was others testifying of him. Whew. If I want to know what kind of Christian you are, I would not ask your pastor. If I want to know what kind of Christian you are, I'd ask the people that live under your roof. Because nobody's a better Christian than the Christian they are in the privacy of their own home. And the people that knew Gaius, not from a distance, but up close, said of him, this is a real Christian. I mean, this is a man who walks with God. I wonder, what kind of testimony do you have? What kind of testimony do you want to have? How would you like to be remembered? A good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And I must tell you, the older I get, the more I understand that proverb. Because riches can come and go. All of the things men can give you, they ebb and flow. But friend, when you have a testimony, that stays with you forever. My dad has a good name in our town. He really does. Years ago, I was driving through our town. I just got my driver's license. I was probably 16, 17 years of age. And I had my mother and my sister in the car with me. That was a recipe for disaster to start with. And I was driving too fast, and my mother said, she said, you're going to get a ticket. And no sooner were the words out of her mouth than the siren went off behind me. I mean, she's a prophetess. She spoke evil into my life. We pulled over in a bank parking lot, and a guy came up, and he was rough. Man, he was rough. He wasn't nice at all. And he asked for the license registration. I gave it to him, and he went off back to his car. My sister was sitting in the back seat. She was laughing, having the greatest time of her life. It was like Christmas to her, you know. You know that sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. The man was back there for a while, and he came back up. I rolled the window down, and he looked at my license and looked at me and looked at my license and looked at me, and he said, are you Roger Pauley's boy? And for a moment, I thought, I wonder if he knew my dad before he got saved or after he got saved. I said, yes, sir, I am. He smiled at me. First time a man had cracked a smile. He smiled at me, he handed me my driver's license, and he winked, and he said, slow it down and have a good day. I heard angelic choirs sing the Hallelujah Chorus. And I'm going to tell you, at that moment, it really meant something that I carried my dad's good name. His good name was on my account. May I say to you, as a child of God, it's not just your name you ought to be worried about. You carry the name of your Heavenly Father. You carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the matchless name of the Son of God. And when you say you're a Christian, it ought to mean something to you and to other people. Those who do well think of testimony. You want to do well? Here's a fourth one. You got family and spirituality and testimony? Write this one down, sincerity. Look at the rest of verse number 3. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when thy brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Oh, this is good. Look at verse 3. He says it two ways. He says, first, the truth is in you, and then he says, you're in the truth. Why would he say it both ways? Watch this. Because you can have truth in you, but not be living it out. But when he says you're in the truth, that means you've not only received it, you've applied it. You know, this is a life of obedience. He repeats that same expression in the next verse about walking in the truth. You know what this is? This is a mark of sincerity in the Christian life. It's more than head knowledge. It's more than good talk. We talk a good game, don't we? We talk a good game. But I'm going to tell you where the rubber meets the road is when we must apply what we're learning from the Word of God in difficult situations and with people every day outside the walls of the church building when you don't feel so spiritual. See, your spirituality has to be lived out in sincerity every day. That word sincere is a fascinating word in the New Testament. It comes from a word that means no wax. In Paul's day, they would take vessels And they would have cracks in these vessels they were trying to sell in the marketplace. And so some sneaky somebody would come along, and they would melt hot wax, and they would put it in the cracks, and they would sand it down, and they would paint it real good, and they would set it out, and they would set it like a whole vessel. Well, you know what happens. Somebody comes along, some unwitting customer, and buys it, takes it home, sets that pot on the open fire to cook. What's the fire going to do? Immediately it melts that wax, and that vessel becomes leaky and useless. Watch this, please. God says to us in the New Testament, He wants us to walk in sincerity and in truth, in simplicity and godly sincerity. Watch, please. No wax. It means the cracks of your life you must let God fix and let the Lord make you whole. Stop sanding it and painting it and making it good enough for public consumption. You can never be the whole person God wants you to be by living that way. God wants His people to be sincere. Let's just be blunt. We're all Pharisees. We're all Pharisees. We like to talk about somebody else's hypocrisy, but we're all hypocrites about something. There's some area of all of our lives where we're not exactly what we ought to be. But if you want to do well, you must let God deal with that area of your life. Stop excusing your besetting sin. I hear people say, well, you know, preacher, that's just the way I am. That may be the way you are, but that's not the way you're supposed to be. Somebody say, well, I'm not as bad as some. You're measuring by the wrong standard, brother. We're not supposed to measure by ourselves. That's not wise. No, no, we're supposed to measure by what God says in His Word. And so every area of our life we must bring into the light and say, oh, Lord, You deal with this. I want to be a sincere Christian. There's another mark. You want to do well? Look at verse 4 and verse 5. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, Thou doest faithfully. Would you write down this mark, consistency? Consistency. Walking doesn't happen sporadically. It's consistently. It's not in spurts or sprints. It's consistently. And then he uses this powerful word that he has done faithfully whatever he's done. I don't know what all he did. We get some glimmer of it in the verses that follow, but obviously there was a lot that went into this. But I love this beautiful adjective, this beautiful descriptor. He says, what you did, Gaius, you did it faithfully. Oh, have you lived long enough to know that proverb is true? That most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and says, it's required in stewards that a man be found one thing. And praise God, it's the one thing we all can be. We're not all talented and gifted in the same ways, but there's one thing we all can be. We all can be faithful. Aren't you glad we serve a faithful God? Hey, let me ask you something. Has Jesus been faithful to you, yes or no? And the real question is, should we be faithful to Him? Faithfulness touches every area of life. There's an evangelist traveling about. I'm in lots of different churches and with lots of different pastors. Your pastor and I have had a good time together today. He's quite a character. You know that, right? But you know what I admire about your pastor? Because every pastor is different. Every personality is different. Every thought process is different. We're all different. But you know what I admire about him? His faithfulness. You got a pastor here who's just stayed with the stuff and just kept moving forward. And I'm going to tell you something. The longer I live, the less I'm impressed by some things and the more impressed I am by one thing, and that is faithfulness. William Carey, father of modern missions, a pioneer, right? On his deathbed, said to his family, when I'm dead and gone, I hope somebody will remember that I was a plodder. I'm going to tell you who gets it done, the plodders. They found Christopher Columbus's journal. They were so excited long ago. They were so excited they're going to read this great tale about all the adventures that he had. Do you know what the number one entry in Columbus's journal was? It was three words. It was found on hundreds of pages, the same entry. It simply said, we sailed on. There's a whole lot of days you just sail on. Hey, you don't find the new world every day. You ever think about all the unnamed days of the Apostle Paul? He didn't stand on Mars Hill and preach every day. He didn't write Scripture every day. What about the days he was minded to go afoot and just walk from one town to the next? What about all the unwritten days of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly life and ministry? I'm telling you, there's something to just being faithful, plodding on, sailing on, being consistent for the Lord Jesus Christ right where you are. Too many excuses today. Why we can't be faithful. I tell you, God calls you, God equips you, God enables you to be faithful right where you are. He is faithful, and He wants His people to be faithful. My pastor that I worked for 20 years, been through lots of trials and tests, had 11 reconstructive spine surgeries and 4 bypasses, and I'm telling you, he's been through it. He said to me one day, he said, Scott, he said, sometimes in the Lord's work, the only thing you can do is the hardest thing to do. I said, what's that? He said, just keep putting one foot in front of another. And I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but there's probably somebody listening to me right now on the verge of quitting, and I want to say to you, be not weary in well-doing in due season. You're going to reap if you faint not. Keep moving on for the glory of God. This is no time to let up. Jesus is coming soon. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Guess? No, no. You're doing well. You're doing well. Just keep doing what you're doing faithfully. And then, you want to do well? Here's another mark. Number 6. Notice what the Bible says. The rest of verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which you have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So, you got them? Family, spirituality, testimony, sincerity, consistency. Number 6, charity. I like that word. It's the word used here. It's the word used in 1 Corinthians 13 for agape love, the divine love, the great, great love of God. We talked about this a little bit yesterday. It's the thing Christ said should mark His disciples. It's the thing every church should be known for. Let me tell you how churches get known to be loving churches. Let the people in them be full of the love of God. It's not preaching on love. It's not the pastor saying, let's be friendly. No, no. The love of God is something so wonderful and rich in you. You just got to share it. I mean, it's like a fountain. It bubbles up. You start realizing how much God has loved you. And you start loving Him more. And God begins to enable you to love other people. Oh, by the way, look at the list. He says in verse number 5 that He showed that charity to the brethren and the strangers. Aren't you glad God said that? Those in the church, hold on, and those outside the church. Those they knew and loved. Those they considered family members, and those who were strangers. The love's got to start inside the church, loving one another, but it can't stop there. It must extend outside the church to loving the strangers, those who do not know God, who do not know the love of God, but they can be reached by people filled with the love of God. You want to do well? Be a loving person. I believe this gentle spirit, this meekness, this tenderness makes us most like the Lord Jesus. I tell you, we're living in one hateful world right now. Hateful. You ever seen so much harshness in your life? Watch the news for 5 minutes. It's pitiful. You want to make a stark contrast and statement in a community? Be the exact opposite of that. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said one night to a packed congregation, he said these words, the only way any church can get a blessing. Let's stop right there. How many of you would like your church to be blessed? Would you raise your hand? All right, here's what he said. The only way any church can get a blessing is if that church will lay aside all pettiness and party feeling and come to the Lord as one man. And then here's what he said. He said, if that church will live in the spirit of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that church will have many added to the family of God. You know what he was saying? When a church begins to live in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13, the spirit of the love of God, that church is the church that can make an impact. That's why Jude says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, how on earth are we going to make a difference until the love of God has made a difference in us? And so here's a man, Gaius, just full of the love of God. You want to do well? Let me give you one more. Look at the end of verse number 6. He said, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I don't know all the particulars here, but the general idea we believe is that there were a group of gospel preachers. There were some missionaries there. There were some evangelists. There were some people trying to advance the cause of Jesus. And when they crossed Gaius's path, oh, I love this. Gaius said, you know the Lord? You love the Lord? You're trying to help others know the Lord? I'm going to help you along the way. Let me ask you, have any of you ever had anybody help you along the way? I've had a whole lot of people like that. So let me ask you, who are you helping along the way right now? See, this is something all of us can do. Would you like the word? The seventh mark of those who do well is the word ministry. It can never stop with us. No, out of all of this, we begin to minister to those around us. And so he's encouraging these brethren. He's encouraging these ministers. He's propping them up on the leaning side. I'll tell you, everybody's having a hard time with something. And everybody you know needs a word of encouragement, a good word. We got too many Eeyore Christians right now. You know what an Eeyore Christian is? Everything's bad. Everything's down. No. You know what we need? We need some people so full of the joy of the Lord, so full of the good cheer of Christ, so full of the love of God that they say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a committee of one to be a blessing to everybody I can possibly be a blessing to. That is a ministry every person in this church can have. Only one man can serve as the pastor of this church. Only a few people will serve as deacons in this church. Only certain people are going to teach a Sunday school class in this church. But every believer in this church can be a Barnabas, a son of encouragement. Everyone can be a Gaius, helping somebody along the way. You remember John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Christian had a whole lot of people come alongside him. Matter of fact, when he got to the end, he got pretty nervous. You remember, read it for yourself. He's crossing over the river, and he's having a hard time. He's putting his foot in the water, and he's scared at river. He doesn't know too much about it. And he had a companion named Hopeful that went over with him. And when Hopeful went over, Hopeful got in the water first, and he turned around and said to Christian, he said, I feel the bottom, and it is good. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need some people who've had some experience with the Lord who say to some people having a hard time right now, friend, I feel the bottom, and it is good. Vance Havner said, when Jesus is all you have, you find out he's all you need. And some of you have been to the bottom, but you discovered when you got there that the foundation stood strong. Somebody else needs to hear you speak with that kind of faith and hope in God right now. A generation of young people don't need us talking miserly and morbidly about how bad things are. This is not the time to point out the obvious. This is the moment to speak about the goodness of our God. Notice, I love this last phrase in verse 8, fellow helpers to the truth. You say, I'm not a preacher. No, but you can help one. My pastor used to say, everybody in a church is either pastoring the church or helping the man pastoring the church. I like that. You say, well, I'm not a missionary. No, but you can support one. I'm not a whatever. No, but find your place and do your part. Look what the Bible says. In verse number 6, it tells us what he did. He brought them forward on their journey. Isn't that what we're trying to do? Just help everybody advance. Then in verse 6, it tells us how he did it after a godly sort. He wasn't trying to get something. He's just doing it for God's sake. And then, I like this, in verse 8, he tells us why he did it, that he could be a fellow helper to the truth. So you want to do well? Then take this test. Ask the question to God and let God give you the answer. Are these things true of you? I don't know why. The last few days, I have just been thinking a great deal about my two grandfathers. They're both with God. My grandpa Paulie was an old-timey mountain preacher, just a hillbilly preacher, really, from the mountains of West Virginia. Didn't have much education. Didn't have a whole lot of tact about him, to be honest with you. He got up to church one night, got carried away preaching, said, bless God, there's two things no church needs. That's a clock on the wall and a busy-bodied woman, and this church has got both of them. That wasn't a good thing to say at all. He didn't stay in that church very long either, let me tell you. But Grandpa had an old gospel tent he'd take around and set up, and he'd preach. He'd preach 6, 8, 10 weeks in the same place. They'd see a bunch of people saying they'd start a church. I was preaching in a church. A couple years ago, one night a man came out. He said, did you know your Grandpa Paulie? I said, no, he died right before I was born. I said, did you know him? He started crying. He said, he led me to Jesus. He said, son, he said, there's a pond out behind this church. And he said, when I was a boy, your grandpa baptized me. He said, you know those words preachers say when they take you under? I said, yes. He said, he must have been practicing because he held me under a long time that day. Grandpa died when he was 57 of hardening the arteries. When he died, you know what he left? 3 pennies. That's what he owned. My dad told his siblings, he said, don't argue with me over the inheritance. I'm keeping every bit of it. And he has them, those three pennies taped in the family Bible in our home. That's what he left. Oh, but that's not what he left. No, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He did well. Oh, he wasn't rich, but he did well. My grandpa Martin was the only grandpa I knew. I preached his funeral, but he helped raise me, really. We grew up on his farm. He taught me how to drive a tractor and throw hay and plant a garden, lots of things. He was a great man. He wasn't a preacher. He was a Navy man. He was at Pearl Harbor after the attack, helped with all the cleanup, then came back to West Virginia. He was a coal miner. He was tough. Crawled into a coal mine one day, piece of slab fell and cut half of his ear off. He picked it up, crawled out of the mine, got in his car, drove himself to the hospital, handed a half of an ear to a nurse and said, "Sew this back on." And she did. She didn't clean it out good. And the rest of his life, he had a little grayish-green line of coal dust sewed right into his ear. I thought it was a badge of honor. As a boy, I wanted one of those lines. I thought, that's a man right there. Humble. He died walking to his garden when he was about 87 with his tomato steaks in his hand. It wasn't flashy, just faithful. I live on that old farm now. I like to walk around and think about him. He did well. I got to tell you, when it's all done for me, some things are meaning less and less. I don't care that my kids say, "Dad traveled and preached in a lot of places." That's meaningless. I'd like for my kids to say someday, "I'll tell you one thing about our dad. He was a real Christian. He did well." And more than that, I'd like to meet Jesus someday and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our Father, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would be our preacher, that the Lord would do what I cannot do and speak to the hearts of people. Help us do well, Lord. Our heads are bowed. I don't want you to think about your spouse right now. Don't think about your kids yet. Don't think about others you want to reach. Start with you. Let's make it personal. Let's make it practical. You want to do well? You started well. Good. You stayed well. Praise God. How will you finish? I'd like to finish well. How many believers in this room tonight would say, "Preacher, as I consider these seven things, as I look at this list, God examines my heart. There is at least one of them, maybe more, but at least one of them where the Holy Spirit has really kind of put his finger on me and said, 'This is you, buddy. This is for you.'" And you'd be honest and humble enough tonight as a Christian to say, "Preacher, I want to do well, but there's some area of my life I need to just yield to the Lord and ask God to work in that area of my life. I'm not going to ask you to tell me what the area is. It's between you and God, but it's specific enough you know what it is." And you'd be honest about that tonight. I'd like you to raise your hand as high in there as you can get it. Keep it up just a second. Would you please? You say, "That's me." If you mean it, would you stand to your feet right where you are? Just stand up right where you are. Say, "That's me, preacher. God's speaking to me about some area." If it's all right, I don't think we'll have any music tonight. We're just going to pray. If you're standing, would you look at me? We're all going to pray in a moment, but I'm going to ask you, if you're able, you may not be able, but if you're able and willing, would you leave your place and come find a place in this altar to tell God what you just told me? Just come find a place in this place to pray and say, "Lord, this is the area, and God, you're speaking to me, and I yield this to you," and give that to God tonight. Let's do some business with the Lord, spiritual business. I must ask this question. Is there somebody here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm really a Christian, that my sins are forgiven, but I don't want to go to hell, and I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me." Would you raise your hand high in the air where I might see it? You say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure that I really have my sins forgiven." Anyone, I'm looking. Pray for me. Oh, if there's someone listening to me, even online tonight, you need the Lord, I say look to Jesus and be saved, friend. He will save you now. Look to Him in faith. Now, I speak to all of those in their seats. And if you're in the altar, would you just stay here with us for a moment so we can have a closing prayer? I speak to all who are in their seats right now. Might I ask, how many of you tonight would say, Preacher, as far as I know, my life is right with the Lord, but tonight I want to recommit myself. I want to do well, and I want to finish well, and I want to ask God tonight, Lord, help me do well to the end. You say, that's me. Would you lift your hand toward heaven? Would you stand where you are as a testimony to that and say, that's really what I want, and tonight I want to ask the Lord, Lord, let me have a fresh start, a new beginning. Push the reset button. Oh, yes, Lord, I want to do well. All around, can we pray? You make your prayer to the Lord. Pour out your heart to Him. Away with general prayers. No, bear your heart to God. Be specific. Oh, Lord, search me and know me. Oh, God, get the sin out of me and the self-life out of me. Oh, fill me with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit of God. Help me to do well, Lord. And before we close the prayer, would you pray for somebody that you need to minister to? Let's get beyond ourselves right now. Would you call somebody's name that needs to be saved? Somebody's name that needs to be encouraged? Somebody's name that needs to be helped? Ask the Lord right now, Lord, make me a Gaius to that person. Let me reach out to them. Let me help them along the journey. Let me do my part. Lord, set some things in motion tonight that will continue long after this meeting. Some things we shall meet at the judgment seat of Christ, at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus. Lord, help us do well. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me all around the building where you